So I know that many have experienced all kinds of trials and testings and things. We were in the ER with my mother-in-law this week. My mom is here today. God love her. Thank you, Lord, for healing her. And she was touch and go for a while. Other people, you know, have been, and I know, have been going through it. So, guess what, class? If the pressure's on me, it's not on you, but I woke up this morning and I felt like the Lord said, we're going to change everything. You remember those nice plans we had yesterday? They were for yesterday, and today is today. And so we're going to have a conversation about wholeness and health and being well, because I've been tracking this thing for a while, and I'm just going to tell you how I processed. And, you know, if I say anything that really makes you concerned or uncomfortable because of the interpretation of the passage that I'll share with you in a few minutes, I bet I've already had the struggle and turmoil that you've had. So I'm just going to take you through a process and say, you know, there is something that is even better than divine healing, and it's divine health, being in relationship with the Lord in a way where he is fighting our battles for us. One of the things I have to say from the beginning is that when someone is sick, when someone is suffering, or when someone dies, it is never fair to say the problem is that you didn't do something correctly. Sometimes that's the case, but it's the scripture that I'm going to share with you just reminds us that the human condition, since Eve listened and entertained the lie of the serpent, she didn't just eat an apple or she didn't just bite a piece of fruit. She entertained a lie, and this lie became a poison to her. And, you know, since misery loves company, we always share with each other. So she shared the poison with her husband. Or maybe he was a willing participant, and he's like, wherever you go, I'm going to go. I don't know exactly how that worked out. But I believe that that disobedience became poisonous to Eve and to Adam. The next scene is God rebuking Eve for what has happened, and Adam, and then the serpent. But right then and there, God begins planting a seed. And he said, you know, I'm going to allow you, Eve, to have this privilege. And that is that a seed from your womb, one of your descendants, will crush the head of the serpent. Crushing the head of a serpent usually renders them neutralized. Not that I recommend you take out your wrath on innocent bystanding snakes. I was taught by my dad that most of the time when you see a snake, get a shovel, you know. But that's how he dealt with snakes. And I have a son-in-law who raises them now. So I'm like, you know, in this no man's land. But anyways, I have no qualms with the serpents themselves or the snakes themselves. The serpent, the devil, was in that animal and used that animal to convey a lie that became venomous and poisonous to humanity. And it just like goes from bad to worse. God has to put Adam and Eve out of the garden because he doesn't want them to eat from the tree that they should have ate from in the beginning instead of the other tree and live forever in their fallenness. So he puts them outside the garden. And the next scene is, you know, two brothers and one killing the other one, and violence and suffering and hurt and sorrow and sickness and death has plagued humanity from the beginning. So I just want to stop and put a little pin in this moment and just say, this is a particular day, Sanctity of Human Life Sunday, which is why my wife is missing. She is speaking elsewhere on the planet. So you'll see her again soon. I'll see her again soon. But I digress. The very fact that we have a Sanctity of Human Life Sunday means that we've got a severe problem in our humanity. And the problem, as I would like to diagnose this, is not only sin, which sin is a big deal, but even the church can be guilty of inadvertently teaching that our spirit and our soul is good and our bodies are bad. So when the Apostle Paul uses the Greek phrase sarx, flesh, he's talking usually about the sinful nature of man, unless you're in 1 Corinthians chapter 15, where he's talking about the resurrection of the body. So there's no distinction in terms. So it's really easy for us to get a little confused and say, since fleshly desires, gluttony, immorality, drunkenness, and all the things, greed and stuff, you know, all that stuff, since that is a product of our sinful nature, and our sinful nature is attached to our personage, you know, that our bodies are bad. So, you know, that's why down through the ages, the church has struggled with how to honor the body correctly. And we don't mean to, but we've caused a little bit of this problem about the sanctity of human life. Because we sort of indicated that the body is sort of not good. And I just want to ask one question. If our bodies are not good, why, in Jesus' name, would he resurrect our bodies? God formed Adam, breathed life into Adam, from Adam created, made, fashioned Eve. The two of them then began to populate the earth. When God breathed into dust, dust was no longer dust, it became flesh. And flesh was not, at this point, sinful. It was holy. Because the body carried the spirit and our soul. The real us. That when my body dies and I fall over and my spirit departs and is in the presence of Jesus, I'm still alive, very much alive. I'm recognizable. I am still rich. I am just in the presence of God in my spirit. And the scriptures teach us that there will be a day in which God will resurrect everybody, everybody, everybody. We'll all come from the ground. There'll be a great judgment. And in that resurrection of the Christian, the spirit is reunited with the body and the two become one again, and the body becomes the vehicle that we live eternity in. So our bodies will become eternal bodies. I'm here to tell you that your body is not evil. Let me tell you what is evil. Cancer. That's evil. Cancer is an attack on the body. We could just go down through the list. So, Paul, in his teaching on communion, and for those of you who are watching online, at 12:15, when we go offline, the rest of us who are alive and remain in the church will celebrate the Lord's Supper. And that way you don't have to watch us eating and drinking, you know. But so you that are watching us online, you can celebrate communion in your own privacy. But Paul says something that has alerted me, and I told my wife this morning before she left, I said, I'm being stretched, I'm being troubled, because I'm feeling like that there's much more to Paul's admonition saying that we're not rightly discerning the body. By not rightly discerning the body, many are weak, many are sick, many are feeble, and many die. So guess what? That's what's happening to the whole human race. So the problem isn't if you eat this in a wrong manner that it will kill you. How many of you know that's not true? I've seen plenty people who were eating or drinking in an unworthy manner, meaning in the Old Testament that would mean not circumcised, not a part of the covenant, people outside of the covenant, and they didn't die after eating communion. Are you tracking with me? If we eat this in a wrong manner, it doesn't kill us. Actually, I can prove that because same thing, the parallel is water baptism. If you're a sinner and you're baptized, it doesn't kill you, unless I keep you under too long. So, by not correctly discerning the Lord's body, there has to be something more to it. And let me just make it as simple as I know how to. First of all, we need to discern the union of God and man in Jesus Christ and how he substitutionally died for us. That's never been done before. That's unique. So we need to discern who Jesus is in his body. And secondly, we need to discern each other as the body of Christ, the church. We need to discern that we are actually saints, embodied spirits that will live eternally somewhere. And those of us who have accepted Christ, that somewhere is with him. So sometimes we think that someone who is maybe I'm carrying a grudge with is just my brother who is unique or peculiar or frustrating or difficult. Sometimes, by not discerning that that is my brother in Christ for whom Jesus also died and whom Jesus lives in, and God has honored him in such a way and honored me in such a way that if I have unforgiveness in my heart towards him, that can block the grace of God to me. That's something Jesus taught pretty clearly. Instead of there being a flow of the grace of God, there can be a blockage. And our relationship can become sick. And sometimes it dies. So we need to discern who you and I, each other, are as the body of Christ. Amen? That's pretty good so far. And then lastly, I think that we need to discern the flesh and blood, the value of flesh and blood. In other words, you know this. This is part of the discussion. No one in their right mind can say that a in vitro baby is just a blob of tissue anymore. My goodness, with the ultrasounds we have today, you can start your first photo album, you know? So that old argument has to go away. You know, and there's something sacred about not just babies, but old men, old women. Everywhere from in vitro to almost out the door, there is a sacredness to the human body. Otherwise, why would Jesus go around healing people everywhere he went? Amen? I know, you're concerned because I said I'm struggling over something, and you're thinking I'm going to lead you off the deep end here. I want to lead us into a time of discerning the Lord's body and the body correctly so that we can begin to experience the fullness of what God has intended for us even on the earth. Okay? So this is how it started for God's people Israel when he called Moses, and he said to Moses in Exodus chapter 12, verse number 1, I'm going to read a lengthy passage for you here. So, now the Lord spoke to Moses and Aaron in the land of Egypt, saying, this month shall be the beginning of your months. It shall be the first month of the year to you. So it's the first month. So this is like going to be your January 1st, all right, from now on. Speak to all the congregation of Israel, saying to them, on the 10th of this month, every man shall take for himself a lamb according to the house of his father, a lamb for household. And if the household is too small for the lamb, let him and his neighbor next to his house take it according to the number of the persons. According to each man's needs, you shall make your count for the lamb. Your lamb shall be without blemish, a male of the first year. You shall take it from the sheep or from the goats. Now you shall keep it until the 14th month of the same month. By the way, there is a phrase that the Jews used to say about that passage right there. In those 10 to 14 days or whatever, you had your lamb, you brought your lamb aside and you fed it and you took care of it until you learned to love your lamb. Your lamb became sort of your pet. And then you were going to have to slay your lamb. But you don't just grab any old lamb. You don't take someone else's lamb. You bring it to your house till you learn to love your lamb. Then the whole assembly of the congregation of Israel shall kill it, each one killing their own, at twilight. And they shall take some of the blood and put it on the two doorposts and on the lintel of their houses, where they eat it. Then they shall eat the flesh on that night, roasted in fire with unleavened bread and with bitter herbs. They shall eat it. Do not eat it raw. That'd be gross anyways. Nor boiled with water. nor roasted in fire. Its head, its legs, its entrails. You shall let none of it remain until morning. And what remains until morning you shall burn with fire. And thus you shall eat it, with a belt on your waist, your sandals on your feet, your staff in your hand. So you shall eat it in haste. It is the Lord's Passover. For I will pass through the land of Egypt on that night, and will strike all the firstborn of the land of Egypt, both man and beast. And against the gods of Egypt I will execute judgment. I am the Lord. Now the blood shall be a sign for you on the houses where you are. And when I see the blood, I will pass over you and your house. And the plague shall not be on you to destroy you when I strike the land of Egypt. So this day shall be to you a memorial. You shall keep it as a feast to the Lord throughout all your generations. And you should keep it as a feast by an everlasting ordinance. 7 days you shall eat unleavened bread. And on the first day you shall remove leaven from your houses. From whoever doesn't remove the leaven and eats leaven, you'll be cut off from the house of Israel. So eating in an unworthy manner to the Jews would be, A, you ate leaven, B, you were not circumcised. Those two things would make a manner that is inappropriate for the Israelis to eat the Passover, the first one. And so what happened, as you know, is that the death angel came rolling through town, and every household, meaning all the Egyptians, the firstborn males of men and beast died in one night. And that was the final plague. And that final plague changed the heart of Pharaoh, and Pharaoh let the people go. They were delivered, a whole nation, in one night. And as they walked out, the scripture says that as they began to walk out into the wilderness, leaving Egypt behind, taking the plunder and the spoil that their neighbors had given them, sort of their back wages, giving all the gold and silver that had been given to them, they walked out, and the scripture says there was not a weak or feeble one among them, meaning everybody walked out under their own power, under their own steam. They may have had a staff, but there were no wheelchairs. There were no stretchers, no litters, no ambulance, no coffins. They all walked out. The biggest healing event that had ever occurred in human history came the night that Israel celebrated the first Passover. They were delivered and they were healed. You can say amen. They were delivered and they were healed all in the same night. So, fast forward to Luke's gospel, Luke chapter 22, verse number 1. Now the feast of unleavened bread came before the Passover, 7 days of the unleavened bread, right before Passover. The feast of the unleavened bread drew near, which is called Passover. And the chief priests and the scribes sought how they might kill him, for they feared for the people. Then Satan entered Judas, surnamed Iscariot, who was numbered among the 12. So he went his way and conferred with the chief priests and the captains how he might betray him to them. And they were glad and agreed to give him money. I just want to stop and put a pin right here and to say that the value of Jesus' body, let alone his life, to Judas was 30 pieces of silver. That's it. But the value of the blood in Jesus' vein is incalculable. The sin and the atonement that was wrought through one sacrificial death is beyond calculation. So as Satan was preparing Judas to work through him, this is the serpent again, so God was preparing his son to carry the sins of the world. And so Jesus came on the day of unleavened bread when the Passover must be killed. And he sent Peter and John saying, go and prepare the Passover for us that we may eat. And so they said, where do you want us to prepare? And he said, behold, when you enter the city, a man will meet you carrying a pitcher of water. Follow him into the house which he enters. Then you shall say to the master of the house, the teacher says to you, where is the guest room where I may eat the Passover with my disciples? And then he shall show him a large furnished upper room, and there make ready. And so they went and found it just as he had said to them, and they prepared the Passover. Next verse. When the hour had come, he, Jesus, sat down with the 12 apostles with him. Then he said to them, with fervent desire, I have desired to eat this Passover with you before I suffer. You know, when we take of the communion elements, we don't think of it as eating, because we're doing the part that Jesus did after the meal. But there was a meal prescribed, as I had just read, in Exodus, involving the lamb, involving the wine, involving all these preparations. And there would be four cups of wines, or four pourings, whichever. But it was right after that third cup that at that moment, Jesus begins to speak to his disciples, and he begins to tell them, this is the new covenant in my blood. This is, we're going to change it now. The covenant is going to be renewed and updated. And they didn't know in, you know, how many ways that would happen. But what Jesus begins to do is that when you eat this and when you drink this, you're to remember me. Well, I had read in Exodus that the memorial was Passover was to be done every year in that particular month so that they would remember the Lord's deliverance from Egypt. So every year they were to remember Passover. Now Jesus is switching it and saying, when you eat this Passover, remember me. Because, well, he would be the fulfillment of all of the Passover prophecies and predictions and etc. With that, I want to go to 1 Corinthians chapter 11. 1 Corinthians chapter 11, where Paul gives the instructions he was given by the Lord and by revelation. So I want to read a portion of it here. Now, in giving these instructions, Paul speaking to the Corinthians, the believers at Corinth, I do not praise you, since you come together not for the better but for the worse. For first of all, when you come together as a church, I hear that there are divisions among you, and in part I believe it. For there must also be factions among you, that those who are approved may be recognized among you. Therefore, so actually Jesus prayed about unity, but now he's saying that there is going to be some separation. There's going to be... So, you know, what he's actually beginning to do is he's setting them up, and he's saying, brothers and sisters, let's have a grown-up talk here. The children have left the room. The adults remain. Let's have an adult conversation. Let me talk with you. And some people will not want to have this conversation, but some people will. And that's one way in which God can mark his people. And he says, when you come together in the first place, it is not to eat. I'd like to say, is it not to eat? But he's, you know, the scriptures read, it is not to eat the Lord's Supper or Passover. But in eating, each one takes his own supper ahead of the others. One is hungry and another is drunk. What? Have you not houses in which to eat and drink? Or do you not? Do not you despise the church of God and shame those who have nothing? What should I say to you? Shall I praise you for this? No, I do not praise you. For I receive from the Lord that which I also was delivered to me. That the Lord Jesus, on the night in which he was betrayed, he took bread, and when he had given thanks, he broke it and said, take, eat, this is my body. That was not said in Passover. This is Jesus up in the ante now. This is new covenant now. Eat this bread, it's my body. It doesn't turn into his body. It isn't actually his body, but he wants us to recognize it. Take it and eat. This is my body, which is broken for you. Do this in remembrance of me. He didn't say in remembrance of Passover. In the same manner, he took the cup after supper, saying, this cup is the new covenant in my blood. This do as often as you drink it in remembrance of me. For as often as you eat this bread and drink this cup, you proclaim the Lord's death till he comes. That's the purpose of celebrating communion. He doesn't say how often to do it. He just says, as often as you do this, do it in remembrance of me. I'm coming back. And until I come back, you need to remember I'm coming back. You just need to remember this continually in your memory. Teach it to your children. Let them understand why we are eating this, why we're drinking this. But then he says something without saying something. Therefore, whoever eats this bread or drinks this cup of the Lord in an unworthy manner will be guilty of the body and the blood of the Lord. But let a man examine himself and so let him eat of the bread and drink from the cup. For whoever eats and drinks it in an unworthy manner eats and drinks judgment to himself, not discerning the Lord's body. And for this reason, many are weak and sick among you, and many sleep. For if we would judge ourselves, we will not be judged. And when we are judged, we are chastened by the Lord, that we may not be condemned with the world. Therefore, my brethren, when you come together to eat, wait for one another. And if anyone is hungry, let him eat at home, lest you come together for judgment. And the rest I will set in order when I come. So, 5 minutes until we actually partake of communion here. I want to say this before those of you go offline here, is that you know that my teaching has been, I have, since the beginning of pastoring, I have taught that we should examine our hearts and then we should eat. Now, that's one of the things I've always said, self-examination and then eat. He's not actually saying self-examination, nope, I failed, don't eat, which is the way we usually take it. And I've known people who have not taken communion in years because they keep finding more things wrong with themselves. And that is to misunderstand the covenant in which we are in. How many of you know that Jesus paid for it all? So we're to examine ourselves and see where we need help, where we need correction, and we're supposed to pray and ask for help, and sometimes we're to confess to each other, and sometimes it's actually our brothers and sisters that can help us in this. And speaking of brothers and sisters, how can it be that someone would be so gluttonous as to eat everything in sight And some people, especially the poor ones, not get anything. And they might have been looking forward to that meal. Why would some of you be drinking so much that you're actually drunk at the communion supper? Why would you do that? Well, that doesn't happen in our tradition. I've just never seen that happen because there's no meal involved in it. But if there was a meal involved in it in people's homes, as it was in the early church, who knows what could happen, right? But here's the point, is that if I eat in an unworthy manner, if I am not discerning the Lord's body correctly, then I'm not getting the benefit from the remembrance of the Lord. Just as if I have not confessed my sins and accepted Jesus and I asked to be baptized, I've not received the benefit of me making a public confession. So the point is the same. There's a benefit to be had here. He doesn't say that. There's a benefit to be had, but it's not been said. What he says is something negative, and he said there's so many people sick, there's so many people dying, so many strokes, so many ailments, so many hospitals filled. I was in an emergency room the other night. There's 40 or more elderly people in the emergency room. My heart goes out to them because we all age and we all become feeble at a certain point. But I believe it is possible for us to go home to Jesus in health and strength when he calls us and not just limping. How about you? How many of you would like to just live a life? It's not that we never get sick. And if we get sick, it doesn't mean that we've sinned. But no, what if we rightly discern the Lord's body? And as often as we eat this and drink this, what if the benefit is what is happening in the rest of the world is not happening in among the people of God? What if there was not a weak one or feeble one among us? What if we could all walk out of Egypt and across into our promised land? Amen? You're not very convinced yet. But hey. So here's what we're going to do. We're going to do this every week. We're going to do this every week until my phone stops ringing and everybody gets well. No, I believe that we need to do this week after week as a part of our worship until health returns and strength returns. Amen? I know some people have communion every day. That's fine. I've done that for a while. I've done that at different times. There's nothing wrong with that. I am rightly discerning the Lord's body. I want you to as well. In fact, let me just tell you something. Because I prepared this stuff and not my mom. You know, when she prepares it, it's all nice and pretty and stuff. We just have the little cups. And it's got the piece of styrofoam in there. And they call that bread. I'm not sure it's edible. I'm not sure it's actually not toxic. I don't know. I'm just suspicious. It came out of COVID. Makes me even more suspicious. But let me just tell you, I have this. We have used papaya juice and crackers, you know. I'm telling you, different times when we've been around the country and around the world, different places, we didn't have the proper things. Well, the scriptures don't tell us what the proper thing is. What if we had a lamb? I mean, you know. So the point is this, as often as you eat it, as often as you drink it, do this remembering the Lord and rightly discerning the body. Amen? So why don't you stand up with me? So I'm thinking, children, go to school. Going to school, our kids going to school is like, and you know, drinking from a Petri dish, you know? I mean, everything that comes around is going through the schools. I get it. We've been there. We've done that. I've been in and out of hospitals this week. it's another big petri dish, you know, I'm telling you. It's a place where lots of stuff happened. How many of you are with me are thankful for doctors and nurses? By the way, it all began because the church valued the body and eliminated suffering wherever they could. So someone just said, as we're praying for the sick and the Lord is recovering, what if we just also made hospitals and we help people who need long-term care or emergency care? It was the body of Christ, the church, that started making these things. So I thank the Lord for them. But let me tell you, it's no place to live. It is no place to live. I would not want to live at the hospital. My pastor used to say, I'd rather be here today, this morning, Sunday morning, than any hospital in town, you know, living there. I would just rather be here worshiping God, wouldn't you? I would just rather be recognizing and discerning the Lord correctly. I'm telling you, when we were worshiping, I don't get pictures of angels much, but I'm telling you, when we were worshiping, I was seeing this place surrounded by balconies full of angels. I don't know what that means. I don't have paradigm for that. I just know that what angels being around is a good thing. Jesus being around is a good thing. Discerning the Lord's body correctly is a good thing. Celebrating the Lord, what he has done, is a good thing. By the way, as you noticed, most of the time I don't lead you in communion. I usually have someone else do it. And I'm just trying to say to you, you don't have to be a special person in order to lead in communion. You can do this in your home. There is no prohibition against anyone leading in communion. It's not the person who leads you that makes the difference. It's the person we're celebrating that makes all the difference. Amen? Oh, man. You guys, I'll tell you what. Okay. After a couple of weeks of this, you're going to see such a change. It's going to be a whole different refrain. What I'm telling you, I'm prophesying right now. 4 weeks from now, and things begin to change in your heart and your life and your family and your health, your response is going to be greater than this. So get used to it. Amen.